before we kind of dive into the content today, actually, could you grab me one of those? I'll just take one of those books, please. I just too wanted to add to the just the incredible delight I experienced last night. And I am an introvert in every conceivable way, so parties are not my scene. In fact, the moments of greatest anxiety that I experience are in large groups of people. When I'm supposed to engage in light, casual conversation, it terrifies me. But an image came to my mind, and I was just smiling this morning, thinking about the sense that I experienced last night watching the household of faith celebrate. And we could have honestly been celebrating almost anything. I don't even know if it mattered what we were celebrating. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Nepal on a kind of an exploratory trip, actually. Mr. Polarbe was there on that trip as well. And I don't know if you remember, there was one village that stood out as being a place of peace. There was an old guy that I think everybody in this little, and these are little villages. I mean, there's like a scattering of houses, so I don't even know how they classify them. In our mind, it was a little village. And I think everybody was there. He was an elder. This is one little church. And I think he was the elder. There may have been others. I don't remember exactly. I hadn't discovered some jet lag tools yet at that point, so I spent most of the time in a fog. But I remember just him sitting there, and then 20, 30, 40 people, probably all related to him, just engaging in peace and their engagement with us, and just this contented look, and saw this just very contented look on his face as he observed this community being expressed, this safety and this joy. And this was a poor village. I mean, you're eating water buffalo, which is not a real dense food anyway, and it's got bone chips in it, and you'll get a little teeny sliver of that in a pot of soup, and that's dinner. They lived in houses that had holes in them, and I think that was partly because you needed airflow, but when we were there, it was a little cool, and I don't know what they do in the rainy monsoon season, because there's just slats, and you're just laying in bed, and you can see outside in between. But it's not because they don't have enough boards. Somehow that keeps them cool when it gets hot. And it's out in the plains. And just this incredible sense of, wow, what a picture of peace and unity and love being expressed. And they had virtually nothing. They had virtually nothing. And yet everybody was just had this sense of we're together and it's okay and it's sufficient. And I remember thinking that must be what heaven's going to be like. Where the stuff you have, how you look, where you live, what your house is like, will cease to matter, and somehow the presence of relationship and contentment. I just want to tell you, last night, I feel like I experienced that. And I don't know if that's normal for you. It's relatively rare for me to be in a place and to watch just a genuine celebration and joy, and Paul leading a conga line to nowhere, and Chris, I guess that was dancing. I'm not sure, but just everybody enjoying each other, from little teeny kids to the big burly Marine dancing in the conga line, and just nobody cared. It was just good, and it was good to be together, and saw people welcoming in a new person and embracing them in community, and just all these expressions of there's no game here. We're just here to enjoy each other. We're just here to celebrate a good thing. And there's so many good things that we can celebrate. And we need those moments. And I just had that picture. And my ideal would be to be over in that corner, like that old man in the village in Nepal, and just look and watch everybody else having fun together, because it terrifies me to be out there. And did get a little my kind of connecting. I had a little chance with Colin to play a little music together and play. And that's how I find peace. Give me something to focus on, a person to focus on, and now I can feel safe. But just that random, I stayed out of the conga line. But I was enjoying it. I was engaged in it. And just as a brother in the church, I just want to tell you how that gratifies me to see that being experienced and lived out and enjoyed. That if I could pray for anything for our experience as we gather together, that would be normative. That's how we would experience life together. Just enjoying each other and celebrating those things that are worth celebrating. This is definitely not a normal Mother's Day message, and I want those of you who are mothers to know. My hope here is not to not let you relish in the incredible sacrifices that you live out and express, and it's right that we honor that. God calls us to honor parents, and we want to acknowledge the incredible day after day after day sacrifice, which is unique to mothering. It is a unique expression of faith. It is a unique expression of life to invest yourself so heavily, as really mothers do. Men typically, they invest strongly, certainly, and they work hard, but it's not in that daily giving to little humans, that constant sense of I'm on duty. Dads can jump into another waffle box and tune out, and it's not quite as present. It is a unique place. It is a unique calling. It is a unique role that literal biological mothers fill. And yet, at the same time, I would like today to be maybe just a little broader than that particular expression, because most of us don't get to express the idyllic normal, where we have 2.4 children, live in a house, we see them grow up, we die at an old age, and our great-grandchildren are bouncing on our knee. Not many of us get to live what our kind of hope, dream, happily ever after picture of family life and marriage, where we love each other. That's really not life. And something else interjects: sin and fallenness and death and sorrow and sickness, and that's even distinct from this grand thing called the eternal and the spiritual and what God has called us to invest our lives in. And somehow we can walk through life in this kind of disappointed view that our dream did not come true, rather than investing ourselves in the lot that He gives us. Even in the video of Megan. Now you see, it's not happily ever after. It's not happily after. No, she's doing amazing. She's got a great dad, but boy, that's a little abrupt. Oh, wait. It's not always like we think it should be. Some people don't get to experience that. And what do we do with that? And how do we put our lives in the context of trying to celebrate and experience relationship and bring our faith and our strength into one another while we're trying to follow Jesus honorably as His disciples and live out this missional purpose? And you spend so many years in that idyllic world of wiping noses and changing diapers and running carpools and fixing meals. And I did some quick math. The number of meals, assuming there's one snack and three meals a day, and I realize that doesn't always end up falling on every mother every day, but even if it doesn't fall on you to prepare it, you either source it, think about it, get them to McDonald's or something. It is your job to make sure there's food in the house. Even if they fix it, it's this constant pressure. And it was 20-some thousand meals from 0 to 18 that you're responsible for, and nobody pays any attention. You just take it for granted. And that's just one arena. How many other things? This constant barrage. And yet in the middle of all of that, God says, I want to be your lover. I want to be your king. I want to be the director of the fruit of your life. Please don't trust in that idyllic world that statistically exists for so few people as to be an anomaly when it does happen that way. Most of us don't live that way. And so what I love to do today is just broaden out that definition of motherhood and maybe even just to look at some of the gory and the glory of more of a general girl power. What has God given to women? Because in my view, many of my women heroes, when I think of motherhood and sacrifice and all those virtues that you live out daily and nobody notices, I don't think of that idyllic picture. I think often of women who never even married. And yet they brought motherhood to the people they were with. They invested in the poor, in the needy. One of my all-time heroes is Mary Slessor, who went into Africa as a single woman, stared down literally cannibalistic African tribe chiefs, and said, "This is the way it's going to be." And in that place, they thought twins were cursed. They were demonic. And so they would just kill them. She said, "Oh, no, give me them." And she raised dozens. I don't remember the number. I don't want to exaggerate it. But it was a lot of babies that she mothered. And said, "No, I will be mother. I will be mother. I will bring my strength as woman to be a lifesaver, to be a life giver for other children." And so There's this incredible value and worth and influence that the feminine maturity, and whether even if you are not yet married, of marrying age, or you live your whole life and never get married and have kids, mature femininity will express motherhood. It will express motherhood. That's God's plan. And I would say the same thing is true. What does it mean to be fully masculine? Well, it'll come across as the heart of a father, bringing good and protection and all those things. But in the mature feminine, we are not bound by that idyllic picture. We're not bound by the biological laws of infertility or fertility or happily ever after. We are bound by a heart that says, I will bring my influence as woman of God. And it is expressed in wonderful ways in relatively close to this is the way life is. You get married, you have kids, and you get old, you grow old and you die, and your grandkids say nice things about you at your funeral and go, that was a life well lived. But that doesn't happen very often. That does not. And so somehow, how do we find faith when it doesn't work that way? And I would hope, and really the goal of this book, and I didn't actually find the book, but I leafed through it a little bit. I think Rebecca, something came to her, and this is a risk because it's certainly it's not your normal, you're awesome, why don't you, everybody should celebrate motherhood. It's much more of a sober look and how God has asked women around the world. Many of them are contemporary. They're today's stories. The book is actually written by the Voice of the Martyrs, so that'll clue you in as to some of the stories and tone. But how do we live out faith? How do we give our hearts completely to those charges that God has given us, these young ones, and yet still live in faith? And if he doesn't give me a young one, do I just spend my life longing that somehow I missed, or do I take that same spirit of mother and bring life in the eternal sense, in the kingdom sense? What does it look like to live out the life of a disciple and not get bogged down and think the end of all things is, you know, getting kids to soccer practice? But in the midst of soccer practice, no, we are developing a kingdom mindset. We're moving them to a direction where they embrace the kingdom and live it out. What does it mean to be a disciple and wiping noses and knowing that this is a long journey, and yet the end of that is not clean noses or good educations or happily married, but is to somehow form in the heart of the people we're investing in, is as mother, biological or spiritual. It's exactly the same in God's kingdom. There's the verse that describes Eve. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She was the mother of all living. She was the life giver. Out of her flows life. And in your self view, no matter how it's expressed, the end of the game is not the wiping noses. So many women, when their kids go out, and it's rightly true that, man, you are consumed with raising babies. And then when they leave, you go, who am I? What do I do now? What value do I have? There's a way of thinking about the people in your charge, those young humans, those young disciples, that for many it's a challenge. And as they walk off to college and start forming their lives, there's this great loss. And it is grieving. There's a season that dies, for sure. For sure. We've marked those times in our life when we believe that God had said, okay, we are done having children. We celebrated it and grieved it. There was a chapter that was closing. That's over. That's right to see those as a loss. But they're normal phases, normal seasons. When our last one left, we had a celebration together, not of, yay, they're gone, but there's the end of something. There's the end of a season, and now what are we going to do? And I was very intently looked at Cindy and said, look, I want you to continue being a strong mother. Just don't mother me. You've been bossing people around for 25 years. It ain't going to be me. But those are right transitions, but they shouldn't catch us by surprise, because the end of all things is not raising kids who get married and live happily ever after. It is to produce warrior disciples. And even in the midst of that, even our happily ever after, if you went most places in the world and said, this is what I think is normal, they would just look at you and go, what are you talking about? Because they have babies die all the time. They have husbands die all the time. It's just not normal. In Nepal, it's very, very normative that the husband has to leave and go to another country for 4 years in order to find work. Doesn't sound very happily ever after. And mother is there holding the camp going, we will stand right here in faith. I'm not even saying it's a good idea. I'm just saying that's the reality. So on a statistical analysis worldwide throughout history, what we cling to and say that's normative, that's normal, that's what I'm shooting for, that my children would just rise up and call me blessed. It really doesn't happen very well. But the idea of being a life giver in all of these things as women, single, married, young, old, we have to see the metaphor of that physical truth. If you've been through our marriage stuff, you know I care about marriage conceptually, but that's not the end game. I go, oh, gee, I really want everybody to have happy marriages, and that's my ambition. No, no, no. I want you to have happy marriages. I want you to be healthy marriages. But it's a kingdom thing. I want you to have healthy marriages. Certainly you will enjoy it and be blessed by it, but the fruit of that is not you get to sit in a three-bedroom, 3-2 ranch house with a picket fence and go, we have a happy marriage. Isn't it so good can flow through us? We have to see the metaphor that God established in marriage and family and mothering and fathering as a bigger spiritual picture. You have a unique role, woman, as life giver. Beginning as teenagers to give life to your friends and to give life to younger ones in your midst, to see yourself as a resource, as a servant, living like a mother, even when your mother's, you're not yet. So often I just get exasperated by our senior population, especially in the church, because I do a little bit of traveling and I see where they live and I see how they live and they're consumed. Huge, huge housing complex. Safe and clean in little golf carts and they're just kind of hiding. And then I go down the street and there's a homeless shelter for women and there's 100 young women lined up going, they wouldn't say it, but I know what they need. They need a mother. They need a mother. They need to say, come here, girl. Let me hear your story. Why are you making these choices? Let me walk with you. And those things are 10 miles apart. And it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. We never stop being mature in our mothering to give our lives, not because somebody told me to, because what flows out of you as women is life givers when you're in step with the kingdom. And as you read this book, please don't read it fast. It may mess with you. But what kind of faith? This is not going to be true for most of you, but do you have a right orientation towards being a life giver for you young women? As you're still looking forward to what kind of life you're dreaming about, do you put that life in the hands of God and say, well, that would be really fun and cool, but I'd rather be submitted to you. I would rather spend eternity in that happy dance celebration place, knowing I was faithful to my true husband, to my true father, that I made choices that reflected faith, not just my own concerns or fear. Mature motherhood or mature feminine is motherhood. Oftentimes, it is right to honor, but sometimes we can go, as a culture, we can go beyond, and I grew up in a tradition where sainthood was a big deal. Now I understand biblically, it's just anybody who believes in Jesus. We're all saints. You're a saint. Sam's a saint. Trudy's a saint. What, in some circles that we run, they go, that's just shocking to say. Well, that's biblically what the word means. It's just a justified one, a righteous one. But in that tradition, that's reserved. So when someone says, my mother is a saint, they have elevated her to a place she does not belong. And sometimes we can get almost sappy because we've all been hurt by mothers. We've all experienced their impatience and their imperfections. And, and their frailties and their fears. We've seen it all. So to say that somehow they're this perfect embodiment, well, that's not true. And we have to accept and bear with even those frailties of people we love and admire and respect and are incredibly grateful for. So we can't go so far and say, oh, look at this amazing person. Well, you are amazing when you faithfully do what Jesus asks you to do. Just like everyone else who faithfully does what Jesus asks them to do. And none of us are going to lose. None of us are going to get to the end of our life and go, man, I'm really sorry I loved. I'm so disappointed that I expressed faith. I'm so sorry that I did not invest more in my own fear and self-preservation and comfort. There's an incredible expression. One of the great challenges, especially if you buy into the idea that God has established gender for a specific purpose. The way we think in our culture, in the Western culture, is that somehow a role is assigned value. And that nothing could be further from the truth biblically. Roles don't get value. It's so clear in Scripture. Well, so you're this body part? Cool. God will use you mightily. But you're no more important than this body part, who doesn't seem to have a really strong function right now, but in God's eyes, in God's kingdom, I like my big toe, and I'm glad it, or my little toe, and I'm glad it's there. It helps me have balance, and it tells me when I'm too close to something, unfortunately a little late, usually, because it brings great pain. Ah! But it's an important tool, and for me to disdain my parts or to elevate them. But in God's view of things, influence does not mean a title. Influence comes from our character and our nature and our investment of love and faith. And you bring influence. I have been profoundly, profoundly influenced by the stories of women, by women in my life, older women especially. Now I'm getting old enough, there aren't that many people in our circle that are older than me as women. But it'd be 30 years in a couple weeks, my mom died. So I spent most of my adult life without a mother figure, without someone to cheer me on. And the women of the church, they would come around me. They would speak motherly things to me. A man with, at that point, two children, career, they did not stop being a mother. Their kids were grown. They were grandmothers. And yet they continued to relate to the body and the kingdom as a mother. Some older single women were incredibly profound in influencing me, not because they led me or instructed me, but because they drew out of me a faith response, a masculine response to care and to protect and to take responsibility as a very young believer. Older single women influenced me deeply without ever leading me into anything. They called me to be a man. We get so confused because somehow the one who has a title or a sign on the door or the desk is somehow in this. That's the only way to have influence. In God's economy, it is absolutely contrary. The greatest will be the servant of all. Who's the greatest servants you can think of? What's the hierarchy of reward and blessing do you think is going to look like? Guys with mega churches? You're going to have that big house on the hill? I don't think so. I think it's going to be a whole bunch of unsung men and women and a whole lot of women that nobody has noticed, paid any attention to, and they have been amazing servants of the kingdom and his work. That's why we can celebrate the spirit of motherhood. Because God celebrates that servant heart, that selfless heart. Motherhood inherently, in a way that masculine never does, trades dreams, it trades youthful bodies, trades a lot of things forever. My body was not influenced by us having children. It's a conscious choice. I will sacrifice who I am and what I am and take great personal risk and invest my very body into this process. You trade things. You trade youth to invest in something that honors God. And then this journey of motherhood is such a long-term, enduring thing, metaphorically or physically. It takes a long time to bring a young one, spiritually or physically, into maturity. We have the metaphorical diapers and we have the real diapers. And as bad as the real ones smell, the metaphorical ones are way more painful to watch and to walk through and be patient with. But heart of mother says, I will keep changing. You know, even in the, we are unique. We are unique in the physical world, how our children are raised, how long it takes to come to maturity, how much investment it requires to keep them safe. Most animals are independent in days or weeks. A few go a couple years, and then it's gone, it's over. And it doesn't stop at 18. If you have older children, you know, it does not stop. That care and that concern and that investment and that prayer and that service and that life-giving element, it never stops. It never stops. And it never stops in the spiritual either. In that, in our humanity, It is imperative, and that's why this. I'm not saying move to the Congo and become a martyr. Please don't hear that. Is there a right orientation to what's really going on here? What are really the stakes? Am I considering my role as a disciple and how I live it out as a father, mother, musician, engineer, whatever? Is it really central? Do I see the kingdom? Do I see the activity of God as the center of all these daily mundane things that I do? And there may be a day, even in our culture, where it will cost us greatly to bear the name of Jesus. Right now it's easy, it's comfortable, nobody cares. It's getting harder. This generation sitting here, they're going to walk in a very different culture. I would be shocked if many did not lose jobs if they hold true to biblical standards. It will be harder. That's where our culture is going. But we can come to this place of seeing faith, and we can react with faith. God, I trust you. I believe you. I want to give my life as a ransom. I want to participate in your kingdom expansion. Or we can fall into fear. And that's one of the challenges of the feminine, because in general, you have to operate in trust. The reality is, women are safe because good men say so. And that may sound really shocking, but step into a culture where good men do not say so and women are not safe. Your whole life, the way you can, the way men treat you and the culture, you uniquely express an understanding of, I am dependent on protection of others. That thought never crosses my head. But I've become conscious that Cindy is always dealing with that. Am I safe? It never even occurs to me. Walk down any street in the world, and I'll take my chances. It doesn't bother me. You would never have that thought. So there's this inherent place where we can choose to walk by faith in God-ordained protection and authority and direction, where we can slip into that fear. How can I build my walls so I have less risk, where my weakness is less exposed, where my need for care and protection. Now, I really do need it. I'm not saying I don't actually need good men to protect me. I just don't think that way. It doesn't press on me. We have to balance that understanding of both the place where we can fall into fear and this incredible opportunity to bring good through faith. Because you have either opportunity, ladies. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. As God's trying to draw faith and life-giving from you, you can cooperate with that, or you can put up a wall and begin to tear down the fruit in how we relate to the things around us. You have to maintain enough connection to feel the pain and joy of physical and spiritual children, but enough distance over time to know that your influence is temporary, that eventually you're going to release them, turn them over to the King and His kingdom, and trust that somehow what you've planted in their hearts will allow them to walk and bear fruit for the King. There's a day when we watch our babies, spiritual and physical, go off to war, and you entrust them to another authority, another God, who is fully embodies both the masculine and feminine. He presents Himself as the masculine, but He is nurture. He is compassionate. He fully embodies what He's asking you to be and do. It's not diverse. We often hear the words, you know, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And we use that as an explanation that we should have lots of kids, and that could be one thing, certainly, certain context. But the reality is, an arrow is not to keep in your quiver. Okay? I should have them. Here's my defense. Here's my safety. Here's my security. See, I've got my quiver full, whatever full is for you. And the reality is, arrows are meant to be shot and released and launched. So the glory of your life is not collecting arrows, but the glory of your life is releasing them for their intended purpose under the headship and authority of God. And that can be a battle, especially for the feminine. Can I release and trust that God will use these arrows that He's entrusted to me for a season under His care? We have to have enough wisdom and Jesus-centered identity to know they are going to stand or fall according to their own faith. We have to have that's kind of wisdom. We also have to maintain the distance that says, I'm not going to vicariously be judged, or my identity is not bound in the choices they make. We have to care enough to help them own it, and yet realize at some point, it's yours. Do what you want with it. Do what you want with it. I can't control your behavior. I can't control your choices. I can't control your affections. Do you see accurately? And so often, especially the feminine, can be bound up in the success or failure of their children rather than entrusting them to the work of God to grow them up. We can long for that happily ever after for our kids, and at the same time, it's right to pray. Pray for good mates. Pray for a standing in community, men and women who will sit at the gate of the city, who will bear the flag of Jesus' kingdom and plant it where you couldn't or didn't due to God's call on your life. But we also have to know that is just a romantic notion. And all that we would dream of eventually is going to get washed away anyway. And then Jesus is really going to set it all right. And we really will have happily ever after. And we live in light of that. And our mother bear instinct to guard our cubs is short-lived. And then we release them into the hands of God to make their own way. Have to fight the urge to live in fear. That somehow I'm going to do it right or wrong. All you can do is do it by faith. You do right things and wrong things. The hope of the feminine is to do it by faith. I will do it if I see this outcome. No, we will do it by faith. I'm a failure if I see that outcome. No, I did it by faith. And I rest. I honor God with my choices. It is a constant battle to fight the flesh, fight evil, fight our own desire to be safe and warm and comfortable. One of my favorite biblical stories. In fact, Cindy shared on this, I think, at a Faith Walkers or something a while ago. And basically, I kind of gave her the idea and told her what to say and add her own story. Because this is what I wanted to communicate to the women. I want you to know you're a warrior. It doesn't look like a masculine male warrior, but it is a warrior. And it is so inspiring to me when I see in that need for protection and care, this incredible courage rise up in the heart of a woman and express it in faith, in physical parenting or investing in the spiritual. It doesn't matter. It is so inspiring to me. It is so incredibly inspiring to me when I see those risks taken. I mentioned Mary Slessor. I'm continually amazed and embarrassed at the same time. Every move of God, missionary move of God, every big expansion, every big, hey, we're going to, God, the Spirit does something, and the first missionary movement, the second missionary movement, and those are all historical times when God just kind of does something and moves people around the kingdom, and it's fairly clear evidence there is one of those, there's a seed of that happening right now. Hope we don't miss it. God is calling young men and women as soldiers, as warriors. The number I have seen has varied between 6 to 1 or 7 to 1, women to men who respond to those calls. That is glorious. I celebrate that fair men and warrior spirit, and it embarrasses me as a man. I just go, dude. So the Holy Spirit's just calling women, is that right? Evidently. This is maybe a completely inappropriate story for Mother's Day, but it's one of the pictures. When I think of the strength and courage and conviction that is expressed in the feminine, it's found in Judges 4. And one year I went out, and most of you are familiar with the story. I'll share it quickly. There was this big battle going on, and Israel had fallen again into this place of didn't fear the Lord, didn't honor the Lord. And he's going to bring judgment. And there's this guy named Sisera who's leading this army. He's got these massive amounts of heavy artillery, i.e. chariots. And you could interject new, you know, the current weapons models. But this guy was a first world power, and they called him out to battle. And Deborah was leading the charge at that time. And she just calls out the guys, and she just calls them wussies. She was speaking for God. And it seems like that was... not God's first choice, but somehow she was willing to step in and do that. And then even in that direction, I'm going to speak for the Lord, but it's your responsibility. And she gives it to her general, and in my head, I don't know exactly how the army was organized. She gives it to the general, and the general goes, I'm not going unless you come with me. I would love to know what was spinning around in Deborah's head right now, because what came out of her mouth was, you understand, you'll get absolutely no glory or honor, and that's all going to go to a woman. Which in that time and culture should have caused any man to go, yeah, let's not do it that way. But he didn't. Okay, I'll be a little boy, I'll be a wuss, protect me. She was asking, do your job as male. Do your job, soldier. And they go, no, you do my job. And in that whole journey, they get to the end of this thing, and Sisera escapes somehow. And in my mind's eye, I have a picture, some young woman, single, but the story doesn't elaborate exactly who she is. Her name is Jael. And Sisera jumps inside her tent and goes, hey, protect me. Tell everyone I'm not here. And he's been fighting the battle, and he lost. God was with Israel, according to Deborah's prophecy and her chicken general. They wiped him out. And Sisera was running. And he just falls asleep from exhaustion. And she didn't seek the Lord. She didn't. I don't know. I trust it was by faith. All I know is, oh, girl. You are my hero. She picks up a tent peg and pounds it with a hammer through his temple. Walks out, go, battle's over. It's done. This incredible warrior spirit. And so often in our romantic notion, we can think somehow that this is going to lead to safety and peace and comfort. And God's intention is that we would walk with strength and courage and take ground for the kingdom. And a lot of life is pretty mundane. And a lot of life is celebrating and building and encouraging. And there are moments, if we don't hang on to that central, that fulcrum of faith to balance our life on, will tip into fear, will tip into my identity wrapped up in my kids. Rather, my identity is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what my station. Fertile, barren, single, married, old, young, my identity is rooted in Christ. And he has a glorious, glorious story to write how you express the mature version of femininity called motherhood, regardless whether you have kids or not. Hang on to that. Read this slow. I'm fairly certain it's not God's call in your life to run off, if you're a mother, to go be a missionary. But let it sink in. How is my life oriented? What is my value system? Do I find courage and strength as I see these women's lives lived out? Does it call me to a higher place? Does it call me to a clearer identity? That's the hope for this. But it may mess with you. It may trouble your heart. It did mine. But it also inspired me. It also inspired me and settled my faith. So thank you all, ladies, regardless of age, for all that God is going to call you to live out that selfless, consistent, nurturing, valiant, faith-filled life. I truly value it, and it inspires me. It inspires me. I thank you for honoring the Lord in it. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for you have called us to be kingdom warriors, men, women, young, old, poor, rich, doesn't matter. God, you said, get in the game. Cooperate with what I'm doing. And I pray for every woman in the room. They would have a sense of faith in whatever choices you ask them to make, that your identity is in you. And for every man, I pray we would let faith expressed in femininity inspire us, call us to be the men you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.